So I look forward to what he has to say to us. Let me lead us in prayer. O Lord, my Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Blessed be the name of the Lord. For great are you, Lord, and greatly to be praised. Lord God, open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things from your word. And Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. In Acts chapter 27, verse 25, the Apostle Paul, in the midst of a very difficult, in fact impossible situation, life-threatening to be sure. He's been in a storm for many days. And he makes this declaration of faith. Acts 27, 25. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. I believe God. You know, if you were to talk to most anybody, they would give at least token acknowledgement that there is a God. And furthermore, most would say, oh yes, I believe there is a God and I believe God. But Paul, as at a point in life where we would call crunch time. And it's either you believe or you don't, because if you don't believe, you're done for. It's all over. And Paul stands and emphatically says, be of good cheer. And then he gives his reason, for I believe God. For I believe God. This is not just some mental assent, some intellectual study, a man who has sat around and conjured up concepts of religion, but this is a man who knows God, who has walked with God, who has experienced the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when he speaks as one with authority, because he's been there and he's done that. And so here we listen to him say, be of good cheer. You can just imagine the seamen aboard that ship as they looked at each other. And I can just hear one of them say to the other one, now, it's one of those crazies mouthing off again. Have you heard what he said lately? And the guy says, no, what? He says, be of good cheer. Doesn't he know? We're in a sinking ship. The storm is raging. This old crate's falling apart. We're going down fast. And he's over there going around at party time. Be of good cheer. What's the matter with this guy? About that time, the other one says, hey, wait a minute. I heard him earlier. There's something about him. I'm interested in what he's got to say. In fact, let's go hear him right now. And so this is what he says. We back up a bit. Verse 21. After long abstinence, Paul had held it in as long as he could. He had been talking to him earlier. They wouldn't listen to him. But now, it's time to speak. Ecclesiastes says there's a time to be silent, but there's also a time to speak. And this was God's time for Paul to speak. And so, when the Spirit of God came upon Paul, as I believe he did, then Paul spoke up. And he said, sirs, you should have listened to me. You should have not loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there should be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. And there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. And he said to me, do not fear, Paul, for you must be brought before Caesar. And furthermore, God has given you all them that sail with you. Wherefore, sirs, Be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. They had been at sea for many days. Now, Paul had tried to warn them. He told them, in fact, straight up, this is not going to be good. It's going to cost us our lives. It's going to be dangerous. Go back to verse 9 of Acts 27. It says, now when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast had now already passed, Paul admonished them and said, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. You see, we're all going to believe something from somebody. And the question is, what are you believing, and who is it that is your source of information? Who is it you're listening to? Who is it you're relying upon? And Paul had spoken a word from the Lord. He spoke it very clearly, and he spoke it with authority, but they didn't get it. And after all, who is Paul? Well, he's just one of those Jewish slaves of Rome. And furthermore, this guy's a prisoner. So what could a prisoner possibly know? What could a slave possibly know? What does he have to offer? So why would we waste our time listening to him besides the captain of the ship? He's the expert. He's the one who's here that we should be listening to, because he's the one who's in charge. And so they dismiss Paul as one of those raving maniacs. He knows nothing. He has nothing to offer. And so they took him and they ignored him. So when Paul says, I told you so, he had told them so. When I was a kid, I guess one of the things that was hardest for me to hear was when my mother or father would say, I told you so. And why were they saying that? Because they had warned me. They had given me due caution about the possible dangers if I took a certain course of action. But nonetheless, me being a kid, thinking I knew it all, or at least wanting me to prove that I could do it on my own, struck out against their advice, against their cautions, and well, it was a disaster. And over, they would have to come back and say, I told you so. Now, when Paul says, I told you so, he's not trying to rub it in as if, ha, 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 serves you right. No, he's simply saying, look, I know what I'm talking about. I told you in advance what was going to happen here, and here we are at the very point I said we were going to be at. And so it's time for you to pay attention to what I've got to say if you expect to survive this imminent disaster. Paul had told them once, but by the mercy of God, he gives us many opportunities to respond to his grace, which is his divine enabling, his supernatural intervention. And so now we're back at verse 18. It says, they were exceedingly tossed with the tempest. And then they threw everything they could overboard because the ship is now taking on water, and they've got to get as much load off of here as they could possibly do. And it says then, 19, and the third day, we cast out with our own hands the tackling of our ship. So they're throwing it all off. And then 20, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. All hope was taken away. And finally, when all hope is gone, finally, Paul is able to stand up and speak. And this time, they listened. And it's a good thing they did, or they'd all been dead, they'd all drowned, when the ship did in fact crash just as he said it would. Except something different happened. I believe God. When I was in East Africa, in Kenya, As I went over there, the Lord said, now I don't want you to talk about anything regarding miracles or supernatural. I don't want you to in any way have any kind of prayer for healing in the services. I said, okay, Lord, what's up? He said, well, everybody goes on there, over there is pushing for that. And so immediately the people run over there expecting to get some miracle. But the problem is when it happens, they miss the miracle worker. And so God said, I want you to go over there, and I want you to preach Christ and the cross, and I want you to be a living demonstration of who he is and what he can do. Okay, so, and then he further said, in fact, he said, there's many of these pastors, because as some of you know, I go to work with the pastors and the church leaders, and the Lord said, many of these pastors, they think they know me, but they've not been born again. They don't know me. They've not had a true conversion in their heart. They may maybe have been converted intellectually. They may know what the Bible says. They may have studied it and know it historically and doctrinally, but they don't know me. And so the Lord said, I want you to go over there and preach Christ in a way that they can come to know me. And the irony of it was, as we did that, and we were preaching, on one particular day, and my friend was there, an African-American brother, and he, I don't know why he did this, but he had brought in some insect spray, and so, hot spot or something like that, hot shot, what do they call that? Anyway, he had it, so that when we walked into this little place, and it was about the size of this one here, and a little place in the back that was sort of unfinished, and as he got ready to speak, these wasps and hornets or whatever started just, as you were talking about earlier, one before y'all got here, and they just came out everywhere, and there was a bunch of them, and so the people were ducking and diving, you know. So he went over to the guy's car, which was right near where we were meeting, and he got out his spray. Why he brought it with him, I don't, except for the Lord, of course. And so he pulled it out, and he goes to blasting those things, bam, bam, like that, you know, bam, bam. And they're all just dropping out of the sky. I mean, they're falling everywhere. So he got them all out. And it was so cool, because then he said, now this is what the power of God will do. It'll knock out that old serpent, the devil, every time. When those spirits come upon you, in Jesus' name, the power of God will shut them down. And so, of course, they were. And then it was a beautiful thing, and so many people were ministered to that day. And actually, during that entire time, there were some 60 of those pastors of the probably 300 or 350 that came to know the Lord, that realized they had never truly received Christ. And they were preaching about him, but they had never received him. They didn't know him. Well, I say all that to lead you to another step in the story of about what it means to believe God. It's one thing to believe God in that path, but then how does God choose to work as you follow his leading? So we went out to the pastor's house that was our main pastor that was coordinating everything, and his name is Pastor Bruce. And so we barely made it, because if you think there are rough roads, you've never seen anything unless you've done some backwoods stuff. Because we went down through valleys in his little car that wasn't built for it. It wasn't a four-wheeler or any of that. And we barely made it. But we got back there to this place. And so his wife came out with the kids, and we got to meet them. And then she said, I want you to pray for my daughter. She has epilepsy, a very bad epilepsy. Bad case of epilepsy, and she's had it for years. And you can see her poor lip was just big, and it was had cuts where she had bit through so many times, and it was just this big bottom lip just hanging out and open. And she's a 12-year-old daughter, and she, as they brought him up to me, the daughter has her head down, and she won't even look at me. And she never, in fact, during that entire time that we talked, and I talked to all of them, and I tried to talk to her, but her head was down, and she just sort of nodded her head, wouldn't even talk. And so I said, okay, here's a mother who believes God. And she's heard me teaching in the conferences, and she's heard the Word of God, and she has seen the Lord in what she's heard. And now she's coming to me with her daughter, and she's saying, pray for my daughter. We need a miracle. Will my daughter be healed? Well, that's easy when somebody believes God. And so I laid my hands on her with my pastor friend and with her husband and just prayed a very simple prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are the healer, and we receive from your throne of grace your healing power now in Jesus' name. Be healed. And I command that spirit of epilepsy to leave, And I call forth healing in Jesus' name. And within just a few minutes, I was over talking to someone else. That young girl came up to me and began to talk to me with a smile on her face. Because see, I had also prayed for her personally. I prayed for her mental, emotional well-being. I prayed that the Spirit of God would reveal Christ to her. And so then she began to look me in the eye and began to talk to me. And she was very level, very normal. And then she said, I want you to record me. And I want to be able to tell the people back home where you go that I love them. And I thank God for them sending you here. I talked to that mother and that father several times in the last years, and that was in 09. And that daughter has yet to have another epileptic seizure. And she's had no evidence of epilepsy whatsoever. Completely restored whole, as God would have it. Yes, He is an awesome God. And yes, He is the Almighty, and nothing's too hard for Him. You know, as we were driving from one city to another with Pastor Bruce, he said, we've got to make a stop. And I said, what's going on? He said, I thought we were going to this next town for a conference. He said, we are. We have to make a stop. I said, well, what are we stopping? He said, well, one of my deacons lives here, but he's had a heart attack. And now he can't work. He can't function. He can't do anything. He just sits there at home. He said, so we're going to go so you can pray for him, and he's going to be healed. Whoa. Because he had seen God work in his daughter, and now he's expecting more. But notice how God is doing this. Not on the big stage, but in the little ways, in the highways, in the hedges. And so we went to the house. And again, it was quite evident. This pastor had faith. He was ready. He believed God. And so my other pastor friend and I, we gathered around this man. And I put my hand on his chest. And in the name of Jesus, I command this heart be made whole. And I cleanse this bloodstream in Jesus' name. And Lord, I receive your total healing for him. And we went on our way. And that afternoon, that man got on his bicycle. You see, that was his mode of transportation. More than that, that was his taxi. His sole means of occupation or earning income was the fact that he rode a bicycle and gave people a ride, and he took them from one village to another. And he had no way to earn a living or support his family. But that afternoon, he got on his bike and began to ride again and take people around, and he hasn't had a heart attack, to my knowledge, since that time. And I know he didn't during the time we were there, and I know he hasn't in the times that I've talked to him the first year or so after that. But again, Paul said, I believe God. I'm simply going to trust the Lord that He is who He says He is, and that He can do what He says He will do. So I'm just going to believe God. I'm just going to believe God. So looking here, Paul says, all hope was taken away. Sometimes it's difficult to believe God until all hope is taken away. Because for one thing, we don't realize we need to. Oh, of course, we know we have a problem here or there. We've got a need here or there. But it's not that big. It's seemingly manageable. It's seemingly something we can handle, we can deal with. Until it gets to the point where it's utterly impossible and totally hopeless for us. And then panic sets in. Fear, in fact. Paul, you notice, was admonished by the Lord not to be afraid. You see, to be human is to experience fear. You'd have to deny your humanness to ignore the fact that there are fearful circumstances often, perhaps daily, in our lives. But because the circumstance is fearful or warrants us being afraid doesn't mean we have to be terrified or tormented by the event if we see the Lord and hear Him. And so in Paul's case, jumping back down to verse 24, the Lord spoke to him and said, do not fear, Paul, because you must be brought before Caesar. So, here's the thing. Paul was in the crisis just like the rest of them. But because Paul knew the Lord, you can be assured of one thing. Paul was talking to the Lord about this. He wasn't just moaning and groaning and complaining or wringing his hands. He was having a conference of divine proportions. He was talking to the Lord of glory about this. What is going on, Lord? What do you have to say about it? And it says, he says, I want you to know why I'm confident. Verse 23, because the Lord appeared to me. And then he says in verse 24, the Lord spoke to me. So Paul has a confidence based on a knowing, because he knows the Lord. He has heard the Lord. And now he speaks as the Lord. Amen is the word agreement. It means to say with. And all Paul's doing here is reporting. This is what God said to me, and this is what I'm saying. Because if God says it, that's the end. It's going to happen. It will come to pass. So I am simply saying what God said to me. And that's what Paul did. He stood up and reported what he had heard from the Lord, and thus what he believed the Lord was going to do. So he said, there stood by me this night the angel of God. God whose I am, and God whom I serve. He says, I belong to God. I have given my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I belong to God. I am a servant of the Most High God. And I've heard from the Lord. So I know the Lord, and I've heard from the Lord. Now, fear is a terrible thing. In Mark chapter 5, verse 36, we see just one example of how this fear can affect us. In Mark 5, 36, Jairus was a man whose daughter was very ill. So he came to Jesus. Jesus was there, and the man said, Jairus says, well, look, come to my house. I need you to come, and I need you to come and pray and heal my daughter. And so Jesus says, sure, and off they went. But there were some detours and some sidetracks. And in the meantime, as they were traveling along, some of the people from Jairus' household, they came to him. And they arrived there, and there's Jesus and Jairus, and they're on the way to the house. And so they said, well, don't bother the master. The daughter's dead. Okay, so let's think about this. Someone comes to you, you're going to go over there to help them. But they come and say, well, there's no need for the help anymore because the need is over. The daughter's dead. Now that, for most of us, would be the end of the subject. Okay, she's dead. Nothing left to do, except we're dealing with Jesus, the Son of God. And in verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, as soon as he heard there's no hope, as soon as Jesus heard the daughter's dead, as soon as he heard don't bother the master, he can't do anything for you, what did Jesus do? How did he respond? As soon as he heard, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid. Only believe. Be not afraid. You see, panic sets in. Fear grips us when these intense life circumstances occur. And rightly so. Because we're weak, frail humans. We have limitations, but not the Lord. And in the Lord, there are no limits. No limits in the Lord by the grace of God. And so Jesus says, no more place for fear, because I'm here to take care of you. And all you need to do, all you must do is believe. Simply trust me. Just trust me. Only believe. Only believe. And faith will banish fear. And of course, Jesus raised the daughter from the dead. Another illustration that we find in relation to our Lord is with a man named Thomas in John chapter 20. Now, perhaps you know this man named Thomas, Apostle Thomas, by the way, and perhaps you know of him, as he was called by some, Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas. Well, let's see what we find here in regard to this story about Thomas. John 20 and verse 27. Jesus came to Thomas. He didn't call him Doubting Thomas. That's not a name Jesus put on him. That's a label given him by man. That's not the name Jesus gave him. He called him Thomas. He says, Thomas, reach hither your finger. Behold my hands, and reach hither your hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Be not faithless, but believing. Don't withhold your faith from me. Simply entrust your life to me, and believe me. And believe me. Be not faithless. So what we have here are two things that will undermine our ability to trust the Lord. First we have fear, and then we have faithlessness, which in effect is unbelief. Unbelief. And so Jesus is saying on both counts, put them aside. Just see who you're dealing with. You're dealing with the Son of the living God, Jesus Christ, the Lord God Almighty. You're dealing with the sovereign ruler of the universe, the creator of all things, who with a word spoke it all into being. This is the one you are dealing with. Be not faithless, but only believe. And Paul says, he's the one whose I belong to. He's the one who I serve. 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, he talks about that. He gives us a little more detail. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, I'm not confounded, not confused. Why? Because I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able. I know him, and I'm persuaded that he is able. So when Paul is in the midst of this storm, which has gone on for days, and when there is seemingly no hope and everybody else has given up, he stands firm and says, but wait a minute, I know whom I have believed. I have put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ the Lord. I know him. I have walked with him. I have talked with him. I have experienced his life. I have seen what he can do time and time again. He took care of the lion and the bear, and this giant is nothing to him. Because I know him. I know the Lord. And I am persuaded, I'm convinced of who he is and what he can do. So there comes forth a resounding confidence and even a great boldness that Paul would stand up in the midst of this and look at all these seamen who are experienced in the storm and dealing with the sea and tell them straight up, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Nothing to be upset about now, guys. Let's be of good cheer. In fact, later he says, look, take some food. You know, you've been fasting. You've been worshiping your false gods, hoping somehow they would bail you out, but it didn't happen. But look, just take a bite to eat here. Let's relax. Let's unwind. Let's have a party because we're going to get through this. We will survive. Now, it's amazing that in the response here of the Lord's messenger, he says, the Lord told me, don't be afraid. And then he doesn't say, because you're not going to die. But what did he tell him? Because why? Look at there, verse 27. He said, verse 24. Because he says, you must be brought before Caesar. Now, if Paul has to be brought before Caesar, who's in Rome, what does that tell Paul? You're not going to die. You're going to arrive at your destination, and you're going to do what I have called you to do. So Paul has a knowing here. Wait a minute. Not only am I going to survive the crash, the shipwreck, but I'm going to go on to carry on the purpose and calling of God for my life. And then this is an amazing statement added here. And God has given you all them that sail with you. Now what's that about? God has given you. You know what that tells me? Paul has been talking to the Lord, And what's he been talking about? Not saving poor little old me, because hey, that's his exit plan to get him, as he said, it's far greater to be with the Lord. He's already told us that in Philippians 1:21. So what's he about here? He's about the redemption of mankind. He's about the preservation of lives. So he's been praying not just in self-centered, self-serving prayer, but a prayer as into, what about all the others, Lord? I ask you to give them all to me. I don't want a single one to die. That's a bold prayer when you're in a storm and the odds are many, if not all, are going to die. But that's the prayer he prayed, and so the Lord said, okay, you've got it. I'll answer that prayer too. Not only will you survive, but all those that are with you will likewise survive the storm and the shipwreck. You know, many years ago, as I was traveling back from my ministry in Indonesia, and had to change planes in Korea, in Seoul, Korea. While there, we came to find out that they had way overbooked the flights, so much so that there were 300 people on standby, and it would be days before we got out. Days. At that time, I didn't carry with me one of these, I don't have it, trusty little credit cards. It was cash as you go. And since I had wrapped up my conferences over there and my ministry to the leaders, I gave them pretty much everything I had with just a small amount of cash left to kind of just get me through the rest of the way home. Assuming, of course, I was about to board my plane, go here, change planes, get a little meal at the restaurant, at the airport, and then move on. But it didn't happen that way. And so they said, you'll have to come back tomorrow and we'll see if there's any cancellations, and maybe some of you can get aboard the plane. Now, I'm way down the list of these 300. So I met this Christian couple. I had a wonderful time. They even bought my meal, praise the Lord. So this was good. So I had my money. I paid for my motel for the night, and we all went to bed. And I was lying there, and fear gripped me. Wait a minute. I'm exhausted. I've been 3 weeks, day and night, in extreme intense conditions, and now I'm in this place by myself, no traveling companions, no Barnabas is with me, it's just me in this room, and it's dark, and it's lonely, and fear gripped me. Tomorrow, and what's going to happen then? You don't have enough money to tide you over for the days that might be here, that you might be here. So I'm sitting there in this dark room. So first thing you do is you turn on the light, any natural light to start. Then I start thinking and talking to the Lord. Lord, what's going on here? What do I do? And I mean, I'm just gripped. I mean, it's like it's squeezing me. I can feel it squeezing me. My chest is tightening up. I mean, it's intense. And the thought is, call your wife. What time is it? I don't even know. I don't even care. Call Lou now. Well, I grabbed the phone. How much is it going to cost? I don't even care. Back then, it cost a lot of money, like $30 or $40 or $50, man. Get on the phone and call now. So I picked up that phone. I dialed. Lord, let her be home. Let her answer the phone. You know. And she answered. So I start telling her the situation. She said, well, you know. And, of course, she starts telling me everything I've been telling everybody else, including her, which is good. We got to be reminded of these things. That's why the scripture, both Paul and Peter said, hey, it's not only safe, but it's in your best interest for me to remind you of the truth. Because when you're being exposed to the darkness, the truth sort of fades away. And all you can see is the dark, dim, hopeless state you're in. So she starts telling me these things, and she's speaking words of life to me, and I'm hearing the Lord speaking, and the scriptures she's sharing, and the truth of these things, that the Lord is in you, He'll take care of you, it's all going to work out, because He's going to provide, and He supplies your needs, and this and that, and yeah, okay. She said, you're going to get home. And say, oh yeah, okay, I'm coming home tomorrow. I mean, man, this faith came into me all of a sudden. By faith, I'd say, I'm coming home tomorrow. You know, it's okay, praise God. So I went to sleep. Well, I went to sleep. I slept nice, peaceful, restful. Got up the next morning. I had a cassette player that had the New Testament on tape. So I plugged it in. I'm listening to this to this tape, and all of a sudden it's in the Gospel of John, and Jesus said, "Father, I thank you that you hear me, and you always hear me, and I know you hear me now." And immediately it was like, yes, I know the Lord. He's heard me in the past. He always is hearing me. I mean, he's everywhere. Of course he hears me, but he's hearing me now. Not just hearing me, but hearing me now, and that he's going to respond to my prayer of desperation, my prayer of hopeless despair. He's going to respond. So yes, Lord, I thank you that you are hearing me, and you're going to make a way where there is no way. You're going to open the door that no man can shut. You are going to do this. I thank you, Lord, that you're going to provide a way to get me home today. So I came over and was getting my stuff together, and suddenly the thought came, turn on the radio and see what's going on Korean radio. That was a weird thought, and it didn't seem to fit at all, but, you know, you got to follow your leads. And you have the mind of Christ, you can trust your thoughts. So, turned on the radio. First song came on. Lord, lift me up where I belong. In English, where eagles fly. I'm going, hey, wait a minute. This is an old song, but you may have heard it somewhere along the way. Anyway, where eagles fly, and I thought, now, yes, that's right. I belong up there where the eagles fly in that airplane. So I said, Lord, you're going to lift me up where the eagles fly, and I'm going to make it home safe and sound. Okay, that all sounds good, but I'm still sitting here, and I don't have a ticket home, and the clock is running. So, Lord, what do I do? Well, I packed my bags already, so what's left to do? And he said, call the airport. So I got on the phone, and I looked at the numbers, and there was two. One of them was for the airline at the airport location, and another one was for the airline downtown, Korean Air. I said, okay, I'm going to call. I started to call the airport because that's where they are. But wait, no. I had this definite thought, call the downtown office. So I called. Now, you may or may not know, but about 60% of the people in Korea are believers, they're Christians. So they don't, for the most part, work on Sunday. So when I called the downtown office, nobody answered. And it rang, after about four or five times. I was about to hang up, and the thought, no, just wait. So I kept waiting. About 10 times I was going to hang up. No, wait, just wait. So I kept waiting. About 15 times that phone rang, and someone answered the phone. And they said, hello, and they, Korean Airlines, and whatever. And I said, well, I'm calling to check on the flights, because I'm supposed to be flying out today. And they said, oh, well, you may not realize it, but we have about 300 people on standby. Yes, I'm one of those, but I'm calling about the flight. Well, actually, it's a woman. She said, well, I'm not really supposed to be working today, but some things came up, and I had to catch up on my other work, so I came on in, and I'm getting it done. And she said, really, you need to call the airport. I said, yes, but I believe I'm supposed to talk to you. And she said, well, what do you want me to do? And I said, well, I want my ticket for my flight home today. And she said, well, I guess I can check. I'm here at the computer. So she types it all in. She says, well, no, there's nothing available. And then she said, oh, wait, a cancellation just opened up. Like that, she went. And I said, well, that's my flight. She said, yes, of course, you can have it if you want it. I said, of course I want it. Definitely I want it. Yes, I want it. Please. So she says, okay. And she says, here's your confirmation number. And she said, now when you go down, and she said, just turn it over to the people, and they'll give you your ticket, and you can board the plane. Wow, that sounded good. Except as I hung up, I felt sad because I had two friends that I had just met who were believers who had bought my meal. And I said, but Lord, what about these two? They were so kind to me. And really, they were my first source of encouragement in this deep, dark pit I was in. So I said, Lord, I ask you to grant them a seat on the plane. So I got to the airport. I went to the counter. Sure enough, they had my ticket. They handed it to me. Then I discovered those two people were there. So I went over and I told them, I said, look, here's my ticket. They go, wow, how'd that happen? So I told them my story. And I said, and I prayed for you as well, that you'll get home. Now, a few days later, after arriving home, I got a letter from those two people. And they said, you know, we didn't get on the flight you got on, But there were two flights each day. And the second flight, and this lady was a flight attendant, and she was flying standby. She was at the end of the line because she and her husband had come over for vacation, but she had to get back and get to work, and he did too. And they had already, and so they couldn't afford to not be home. And she said, you know, amazing, they called our names, both of us, and they told us to come up to the front, and they gave us each a ticket. And we flew out that very day, that afternoon, and made it home. But I believed God. I wasn't trying to prove anything to anybody or be some super saint. I was just simply trusting the Lord. And step by step, and moment by moment, He got me through. And this is God's way for all of us at all times. And you know, as Paul is wrapping up in Romans 4, in verse 24, after talking about the great things that God did for David and the great things that God had done for Abraham and Sarah, he said, but you know, it wasn't just for them. It's for all of us if you will just believe. If you just believe. He's no respecter of persons. And He's here for us now.